Well, Mikey told me it was my time, and I said, no, Jim hasn't given me the cue. So I'm glad to see everyone here this morning. We have some sad news to share with you. John Prater has passed away. You know, we have been praying for John, who is the brother of Dana and Iris. And I just found out before service started that he had passed away. So we'll have more details later, I'm sure, in our email. Iris's son is with her today because tomorrow is her birthday. And Iris just hit Dana on the arm, knowing that that's how I found out. But Iris, I'm not going to tell them how old you are. I learned that a long time ago. But Iris loves me, and I know that because before church, she straightened my tie. Her son said, well, his tie looks all right to me. And she said, no, it needs to look better. So I know that Iris loves me very much. We're in a series on the stories that Jesus told. He was a remarkable storyteller. And today's story illustrates an ability to come up with a story that's appropriate spontaneously. Most of us, if we have enough time to prepare, can tell a story. But to tell a story in the context of some immediate situation that arises, and just think of a story to tell, is a remarkable ability. And it is one of the stories that has most influenced my life spiritually. And I'm always happy to tell about it. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. We'll talk about the context in a few minutes, but the text begins with this statement. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "And who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." Being rich toward God is a remarkable goal of every Christian. As I said, even from teenage years, this story has been impressed on my mind and has, I hope, shaped my spiritual walk. The opening verses of chapter 12 of Luke tell us that there are thousands of people who have been attracted to Jesus. As was customary in that time, a teacher would often walk, and his followers would walk with him, and he would speak aloud whatever lessons or thoughts that came to his mind. And Luke tells us that on this occasion, thousands of people had gathered around Jesus, and he was walking and talking and discussing different subjects. A man in the crowd I think probably somewhat nearby, Jesus suddenly interrupts his teaching and he says, "Master or teacher, I want you to make my brother divide the inheritance with me." And just immediately, Jesus thought of teaching a lesson that's most valuable to us. Nothing divides families more than the inheritance. As a lawyer, I have seen two issues that bring out the very worst and cause families to disintegrate. One issue, of course, is child custody issues. At the second, and perhaps equally strong, it's inheritance. Wills get contested, and interpretations are sought for what a will means and how the estate will be divided. And if a family becomes embroiled in that kind of dispute, there are relationships that are severed that are never healed. And so we can imagine what it was like. This man had a falling out with his brother because in his mind, his brother was not dividing the estate or not dividing it fairly. We can become so absorbed in our own personal problems that we really can't think of anything else. The remarkable thing is that this man interrupted Jesus just as Jesus was about to speak on one of the greatest subjects that I can imagine. Jesus was about to talk to them about the Holy Spirit. Now, the ladies have spent 13 weeks studying the Holy Spirit, and they have enjoyed that study very much. But most of them have said, "I wish we knew more than what we know on the subject of the Holy Spirit." If you look in the context in chapter 12 and verse 16, the subject matter that Jesus was just about to talk about was very this. He says, "And anyone who speaks a word against it, the Son of Man, will be forgiven, but among anyone who has spoken or blasphemed against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." And he says, when men are brought before them for you to give an answer, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that moment what you should say. And it is that precise time when this man decides that his personal problem is more important than what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit. And he interrupts Jesus with this statement. Well, the Old Testament had an interesting financial or economic system. It was not capital economy such as ours is. Capitalism did not exist at that time. The Jewish economic system that was intended to keep the nation together was an unusual one, and it largely demanded a distribution of the wealth to the original tribe members. The eldest son in a family was to be given twice as much as his brothers. And the reason for that is that it was expected that the eldest son would carry on the family farm or business, and therefore he needed more of the resources to carry this out. I can imagine that a lot of hurt feelings existed between brothers when they came to realize this teaching. We see that in part played by the current monarchy with the two sons who are princes, and you wonder if part of the difficulty which that family has is because the younger son realizes he'll never be the king. The king goes to the eldest son. And so in this situation, the eldest brother was to receive twice as much as his younger brother. Or it may be that the man simply was not dividing the estate. One can imagine that. Sometimes a person is named to be the administrator of an estate and they never get around to dividing anything. So a lot of hurt feelings are along those lines. The other thing that indicates the type of economic system that the Jewish people had in the Old Testament is the fact that the year of Jubilee, the lands reverted to the original families that owned that land. I've never understood how that could work profitably, but evidently that was the system. We've lived in our house here for 40 years. I can't imagine, with all that we've put into our house, of thinking, okay, in 10 years it's going to go back to the Gouldmans. It would discourage me from putting any more money into that property, I'll tell you. But that was another unusual aspect of the Jewish system, that the year of Jubilee, the lands reverted to the original landowners. The one thing that prevented was the accumulation of all the wealth into the hands of very few. You see, and that maybe is the reason why that law existed. When only a few people own most of the property, you usually do not have a just society. You have a society run by the super rich, and this prevented that from happening. But here this man, in the presence of Jesus, the teacher, and in the hearing of a very important subject, the Holy Spirit, is more consumed with his own personal issue of an inheritance. You can relate to that, and I can too. Most of us have sat in church, and maybe the singing is wonderful and the prayers are heartfelt, and the sermon is not half bad, and we're sitting there thinking about a problem that we have personally. And we leave church, and all we've done is mull over that personal problem in our own minds. Well, that's what's happened to this man. Jesus has immediately a story to tell this man that's very important to us. He tells the story of this rich farmer whose land was very fertile and whose crop that year had an abundance. And the man didn't know what to do with all the surplus. And finally, he made a decision. He said, I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger ones. And then I can take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That, by the way, was the Epicurean philosophy, you remember. That was quite prominent at that time. The Epicureans believed that life was to be spent in pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry became symbolic of their teaching. And so I will retire and I will enjoy this different lifestyle because I'll have enough to support me financially. Jesus said, the problem with such a plan is the uncertainty of life. And the very night that he had made those plans and had finally resolved what he was going to do and how it would better improve his own personal life, Jesus said, and God said to him, you're a fool. This night, your soul is required of you. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? As I have thought about this man this week, I thought of the various things in which he was so mistaken. One, he was eaten up by greed. Greed or covetousness is listed as one of the seven deadly sins, and indeed it is. If you have greed or covetousness, you just want to collect everything for your own benefit, and you do not think of the benefit of others. Greed is... And covetousness is like idolatry. We worship the economic power of whatever monetary system we have. And so this man evidently was eaten up with greed, and that was his first mistake. The second mistake was he was very much absorbed into this world. We are warned by the Apostle John, do not love the world or the things in the world, for the love of the Father and the love of the world are at opposite poles. We are reminded in the earlier story that I told about that Jesus related about the soils. Remember the seed that fell in the thorny soil, that it is the cares of this world that choke out the good seed. If we are absorbed in the things of this world, then we will not have time, or we will not have an interest in spiritual matters. I understand it's easy to get so absorbed in one's own private profession or calling that nothing else seems to be important. But we must remember that the first thing of importance in each of our lives is the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things that we are concerned about in matters of clothing and food and well-being physically will be ours as well. That's the teaching of Jesus. I think of this man, and I think that his eye is so steadily set on the wealth that he felt entitled to, that even whatever God would say to him through Jesus went unheeded. I thought of another problem that this man faced. He did not realize that it is possible for you to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I want to read from the Message translation of Luke chapter 12, 33 to 34. This is the Message translation that I like so well. It says, be generous, give to the poor, get yourselves a bank that cannot go bankrupt, a bank in heaven, far from bank robbers and safe from embezzlers, a bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is, it is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Where your heart is, there your treasure is also, is the familiar reading of Jesus' words. When you think about where your heart is and what your heart is concentrating on, that's what you will give your money to. That is very true. In this particular time of year, of course, many people are asked to give to their political party, and some give such enormous amounts that you know that their heart is really invested in whatever advantage that party would give to them. When you find people who give millions of dollars to a cause, you have to be suspicious that maybe that cause has some kind of benefit for them. Where your treasure or your heart is, there you will invest your treasure. I like to read for myself, and I think it's incumbent upon me as a minister of the gospel to read what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hopes in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This rich fool forgot about his neighbors and how that he could lay up treasures in heaven and how he could help people with his surplus. Finally, the rich fool forgot the relentless movement of time that leads inevitably to death. He thought he had many years left. He said, I can enjoy myself for many years. And it never dawned on him that he had no time left. James writes, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into a certain city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money." He says, "You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil." You would think that he would have this rich farmer in mind as he wrote these words. Time is relentless, isn't it? We talk about the years passing slowly or quickly. They pass nonetheless. And in just about 2 months, this year will be over. Everything that we do ought to be done in light of the fact that time is limited in our lives, in our own personal being, as humans, able to do good or to refrain from doing good is limited by the days that we have left. The New English Bible translates part of our reading in this way: "Even when a man has more than enough, his wealth does not give him life." It is sobering to realize, as the Apostle Paul says, we brought nothing into this world and we will carry nothing out. And no man has ever carried anything in terms of wealth with him into the next life. At the height of his prosperity and self-satisfaction, God appeared to the rich man and said, "Your life is over." We ask ourselves, how much did he leave behind of all that crop that he enjoyed? And the answer is, he left it all. And then, as Jesus said in the story, "And then whose will it be?" And one of the great lamentations of the book of Ecclesiastes is on this very theme. It is the theme that you work hard and you accumulate and you prosper, and then you know you're going to die, and you have no idea what the person who inherits your wealth is going to do with it. And the book of Ecclesiastes says that's really a bummer when it comes to life. And so Jesus also brings that into focus. He says, "Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And that's the way it's going to be. You're going to leave every penny to somebody who may value it or may waste it, who may devote it to what you think is important, or they may never have any interest in supporting what you think is important in life with the money that you have accumulated. That's one of the real ironies and, in my mind, the saddest thing about accumulating wealth. Whose will it be, and what will they be like as a result? And so we come to this service, and we're thankful for this lesson. I wish Jesus could have told us more about the Holy Spirit, but he was interrupted by a man who, at that time, the issue of that man and his attitude toward money was more important than even the Holy Spirit. And maybe your attitude toward physical and wealth is what needs to be corrected by this story. From time to time, I think about this story, and I find that it strengthens me, and it instructs me in how I should view what I have accumulated and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a disciple, that's very important to me, and it should be to you. We're going to sing an invitation song. At this point in our service, we give this opportunity for anyone to come to confess their faith in Christ, to be baptized, or if you have a prayer request, we'll be happy to pray with you while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.
Jesus, sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Nor voice can sing, nor can the memory.
Okay. Let's try that again.
Nor voice can sing, nor heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than blessed name. O Savior,
be seated.